Let's read God's good word to us this morning. Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
We good? G'day, everyone. Sorry, I was running a little bit late coming over from Gunnelabar, Southern Cross Gunnelabar. My name's Rowan. I haven't met all of you here. I usually go to the evening gathering on Sundays at in East Lismore, and I've been going there for about maybe 4 years. I go there with my wife Liz. If you haven't met me, you might have met her because she's friendlier than me, makes more friends. I'm probably in that evening gathering bubble a little bit, and so maybe that's why I haven't met everyone. But I've been to morning church a few times. I've been to Gunnelabar a few times. Yeah. That's about it about me. So this is the first week in a new series on hard but good. So looking at stuff that Jesus says that hard to accept but is good to accept. I've been really glad to be able to prepare this and talk to everyone today. I work in a medical clinic, in the hospital. I'm a medical doctor, and as part of my job, I read a lot of psychology. And one of the cool things about learning psychology is all of the interesting experiments that psychologists have done throughout the years to learn more about human psychology. And back maybe in the 20th century, they weren't always as ethically sort of strict as they are now when they're conducting these experiments. So there were some sort of questionable activities. But one of the interesting experiments that they did in the 1950s was called the Wire Mother experiment. We've got a picture, if we can go to the next slide. Yeah, there is. The Wire Mother experiment. So they got a baby monkey, a rhesus monkey, which they used for experiments, and they made two mothers, two very technologically advanced mothers that you can see. So one of them is made of wire, And it was holding a bottle filled with food for the baby monkey. The other mother was made of soft cloth, and it didn't have any food. And so the researchers put the monkey into this situation, and they sat back and they watched which mother the monkeys preferred. And they found that overwhelmingly, the baby monkey preferred spending time with the soft cloth mother. In fact, the only time when the baby would leave the company of the soft cloth mother was to go and eat food from the wire mother, and then it would go back to the soft cloth mother again. And so the researchers concluded from that, and for the first time, that there was much more to that relationship than pure physical needs. And that the importance of affection and love in that relationship, or at least in mammals, was much greater than previously thought. It's also something, if you think about it, that is kind of obvious, but it goes to show that we all crave family. I think there's some variation in what people think about when they consider family. Some people think about like the image of the nuclear family with a mother and a father and like 1.4 kids or whatever it is, and in a house, and also that families are places that are deserving of our loyalty and our care and our time and our energy to the exclusion of other people, because that's how families work. And even more so in non-Western countries, like say in Asian cultures, to reject a member of family, like an elderly parent or a troublesome child is to bring shame on the whole household. I think for some other people, given the flawed nature of our world and of people and of families, and given families can be places of neglect or of pain or of disappointment, for some people, they think that we ought to find family in people who give us affection. And it might not look like the nuclear family. And I suppose that view, it's a bit sad, but it's kind of realistic given just the way the world is, that we live in a broken world. Maybe that's what we should aim for. But in any case, families are often messy, even if caring. They're often frustrating, even if nurturing. And they're rarely all that we want them to be. So Jesus bursts into the scene in Mark. I think we've got another slide. Maybe the next one. Yeah, there we go. He bursts into the scene in Mark and explodes how we think about family. Up until now in the book of Mark, Jesus has been really busy. So he's been baptized. He's been tested in the desert for 40 days. He's gone around and he's healed a bunch of people. And he's also gathered together 12 of his closest followers and designated them apostles who would go out and preach the good news of the kingdom of God to people. And in Mark chapter 3, throughout the chapter, Jesus' family are looking for him. They can't find him. And so just before this passage that we're looking at, Jesus has been accused of using demonic power to drive out demons. And in an interesting dialogue, Jesus replies that no household divided against itself can stand. Households need to be united in order to withhold pressure and stand. And so that leads us into the passage where we are today. So Jesus' mother and brothers are looking for him again. And so we read, you can open up your Bibles, Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus' words here are really offensive. And if I was the brother or mother outside, I'd be really offended. He's replacing them with a bunch of strangers. And imagine the tension in the room. They're standing outside asking for him. Some guy's gone in and Jesus said this. The guy comes back out. What does he say? I don't even know. He's busy or something. So this is the kind of thing that I wouldn't like to flip open in the Bible with my atheist friend if we were reading the Bible together. And it's the kind of thing that we read and maybe we associate with religious sects that are really insular or monastic living where people just isolate themselves from society. The kind of religious groups that I often like to make fun of, that's kind of what it feels like when I read this. And so I think, ooh, it is hard. But it should challenge us. When my old church minister used to preach on difficult passages like this, he used to say, Jesus is throwing a theological grenade because he's blowing apart ideas that put people above God. And I reckon that's true. Jesus being deliberately provocative because he wants us to think. And so I think the first thing to think about is what the rest of the Bible says. And so we read other parts of the Bible that talk about family. So if we go to the next slide, back to. So if we read in Exodus, when Moses is talking about 10 commandments, we read, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." And then in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith. So it's kind of intense. And many other passages describe the value of family in the Bible. But clearly, we're not to abandon our families. But there is a special relationship that Jesus tells us that we have with one another. Another tricky thing, I think, when we're reading this is thinking, what does it mean to do God's will? When he said, people who do my will, God's will. Is it following the Ten Commandments? Is it following the whole Jewish law? What do I need to do? But I think Jesus actually gives us a really simple answer in the passage itself. Because he says, at that simple level, it's the people right here who are in my family. It's the ones who follow me. And so Jesus' words here have resounding significance. In Jewish culture, social standing and religious standing were both bound up with a person's genealogy or their family lineage. And so the position of your parents would determine your level of wealth or poverty. Maybe if you were prideful or ashamed, it would almost certainly determine your job, where you lived, and how everyone around you treated you. And so with these words, Jesus breaks through the limits of family, saying that this new family will take in anyone who does the will of God. The 12 apostles who Jesus chose earlier represent a whole new Israel, sent to preach to the world, and a worldwide family with Jesus at the center. Jesus using the closest of social ties, so being a sister or a mother or a brother, to demonstrate what we become to each other when we give ourselves to him. Last week's sermon was about J.I. Packer, Christian theologian, and he had that quote, a famous quote, that being adopted into God's family as a child of God is the greatest privilege that the gospel gives. It's God saying he not only forgives our rebellion, but he takes us in and gives us a share of the riches of his kingdom. It's like if, imagine the person who you dislike most in the world or who frustrates you most in the world. Picture them in your head. It's not hard because you do it all the time. Picture them in your head. And then imagine them accepting an invitation from your parents for them to come over for dinner. And then your parents inviting them to live in your house and share your bedroom. And then your parents inviting them to share your inheritance just because your parents are loving. This is the way that God adopts us. So this doctrine changes our lives. And there's endless books and resources and talks and things on what it means, the concept of Christian family. It's a big idea. And so I've used a few resources just thinking about this today. And so I'm going to talk about just three applications of it. If we go to the last slide. So the first is applying it to the way that we are justified before God. Jesus makes it clear that ties to family have no value in our access to God. We know that his culture associated social standing with holiness, and that to be born into a nice, good Jewish family was seen as the only prerequisite to having God's favor on you. But here, even Mary's position as the biological mother of Jesus Christ did not grant her access to the kingdom of God. You'd think there would be some perks to that, some mates rates into heaven or something, but there's nothing. And it seems from what the Bible says that Mary does put her faith in her son, but it's a humbling picture. Are you a person who derives their self-image from their family background? Do you feel overly proud of your family's social standing Or do you rely on the Christian label of your family to justify yourself before God instead of following the Jesus of the Bible? If any of us do feel this way, and we probably do sometimes, then we are brought low and humbled by God, who urges us to look outwards to our eternal family who will worship him with us in heaven. And for people who might be ashamed of their families or rejected by their families or who never knew their earthly families, these people are lifted high and welcomed into the family with the greatest of names and await an inheritance that no parent could ever give them. Jesus is affirming that our standing with God does not depend on birthrights, but on our relationship with him. So another facet of life that the words of Jesus impact is the problem of loneliness. Those are my cats. We know that we're social beings. The monkey was social. Sometimes I'm no better than a monkey, but we're all, we're not monkeys, but we're creatures too of God. And we need people and we need meaningful relationships. And it makes sense because I'm made in the image of God, and even God lives in relationship with his son. But I wonder how many people in Lismore or even at Southern Cross have true friends, either in their family or outside their family. And even people with close friendships often feel deep loneliness. And so it's encouraging to look at Jesus, who was isolated and rejected by many people. But he had a perfect knowledge of God and that he was cared for. And so even in despair, he was comforted. We have that comfort too. But we also have each other and the global family of people who profess faith in Jesus. In every continent in the world, everywhere, people of all ethnicities and hundreds of language groups gather together and worship the same God as members of the same family as us. I think that's a really cool thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's awesome. It's amazing. And when I think about that, it makes the world seem a little bit less scary, and it helps me understand how big and how good God is. It's great. And when we go to churches, we meet these family members. And like us, they're flawed and they're sometimes annoying. But through Jesus, we can gather from all kinds of diverse backgrounds because we have the deepest longings of our hearts in common. So whether we are single or married or young or old or outgoing or reclusive, we no longer measure our worth or our dignity or our satisfaction by fulfilling the picture of what our culture describes as a happy family, even what our Christian culture describes as a happy family. And we can rejoice together that we are adopted by God, knowing that we're wanted by him with a promise of his care and affection. And that leads me to the last application of living life in family with each other, the hardest one. We now live in a shared identity. We're connected to each other in a deep and profound sense. So when one member of this body is wounded, the others feel pain. And when one member rejoices, we rejoice with them. But unfortunately, for lots of people, this may not be our experience of church. And so Jesus calls on me and on you to make our church like that, to live among each other as brothers and sisters, to open up our finances and our homes and our dinner tables to people, to find people who are different and to be interested in them. And to commit our most precious resource, and one that we all have, even though everyone denies that we have it, to commit our time to building relationships, to spending time with people, to sharing burdens, to reading the Bible with each other, and to praying with and for people, that they would grow in their knowledge and love of God. I first joined a church when I was 16 years old. I'm older than that now. I'm older than I look. And I went alone because my family was anti-religion, and my family was very broken, and I had a lot of anger at them. And so I was very lonely, and I was also quite arrogant and proud. I felt like I didn't need close friends, and I was quite frustrating to be around. But I went to this church, and I met people there, and I felt like I was kind of cooler than them. I didn't need them. Some of them were a bit boring. Maybe they were a bit boring. I don't know. But they were great, and they tolerated me, and they loved me, and they taught me the gospel. And so about a year later, on Christmas Day, I was walking to the church building because I didn't have a car, and I was walking to the service on Christmas Day. And I got to the church, and there were all the families at church there who'd known each other for years, and they're all hugging one another and giving each other gifts, and the children gifts and things. And my friend's mum came up to me, and she gave me a gift. And I can't even remember what it was, but it was really unexpected to me. And I must have looked really surprised, because she said to me, "You're part of our family now." And that meant a lot to me. Those people had been treating me like family all along, but it was only then that I realized it, and I thanked God. In heaven, we'll be together as a family with God in his new creation forever. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 paint a picture of this. I'll read it. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' In heaven, we will meet everyone in this global family. And there will be people from everywhere, even from East Lismore and from Kyogle and from Dunoon even, maybe. We might feel naturally affectionate towards some of these people. And to some of them, we might have to work harder at loving. And so let's remember that one day we'll all stand shoulder to shoulder with them, full of joy and praising God in heaven." I'm going to pray to finish. God, we thank you for adopting us into the greatest of families, so that we need not be proud, and we need not despair that this world is broken. Enable us to love one another as families ought to. Amen.